delighted that you're here, and I hope you've got your Bible with you. Last Lord's Day evening, we had a lesson on the eldership, which there was very positive and favorable reaction to that, and I appreciate so much. I had not planned a series on the eldership, but I do want to add one more to that study with the same kind of goal that we had and we mentioned in our last study. For the benefit of those who are not here, in that lesson we issued a challenge. A challenge for men, even those that are in their teens, that are not married, don't have children yet, to begin to think seriously, not only for those young, but even those who are older than that, those who are married and have children already, but all men begin to think seriously about working toward being qualified to be an elder someday, based on 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 1. We'll come back to that verse a little bit later. A challenge was that you need to take a look at your life and begin to ask these questions. How would I be as an elder? Would my family life be a hindrance to me as an elder? Would something I do hinder me in my influence as a leader? And if my name were to come up, would there be objections somehow offered to that? And when you answer those questions, the conclusion is you ought to be working hard, making changes, listening to advice, set your goal so that when the time comes, there will be no objections when your name is offered to be one of the elders of the Lord's church. In that study, we looked at two matters. We talked about the work of elders, that here is the kind of work that they are involved in. Here is the challenge they have before them to encourage men to work toward that goal of being those kind of men. We talked about terms that refer to elders, and we talked about their work. In the matter of the terms, there are three terms in the original that's translated by two terms each. There is the term elder and presbyter that focuses on their maturity, the overseer or bishop that focuses on their administrative role, and then there is the shepherd or the pastor term, which focuses on their teaching role. And then we talked about the number of things that are listed in the New Testament that is involved in the work that elders do. They need to take heed to themselves. They need to be an example to the flock, take heed to the flock. They need to rule well. They feed the flock of God. They're to stop the mouths of vain talkers. And ultimately, their work is involved in watching for the souls of men. In tonight's lesson, we want to raise the question, what can I do to prepare for the eldership? This not only applies to men in the sense that men who might be qualifying or someday be qualified, but those who are wives of those men need to think about these qualities as well to help their husbands work toward the goal of someday being elders in the Lord's church. Let's start by looking at 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 1. I said we'd come back to that verse. The office of an elder is one that men ought to desire. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, that is the same as an elder, he desires a good work. Men ought to desire to be elders. Quite often when some man expresses a desire, I'd like to be an elder someday, he might be ridiculed and because people think that he is somehow campaigning and he wants some kind of, he's power hungry. He wants to have power and authority. It is nothing unwholesome by having the attitude, I want to be an elder someday. I'd like to serve as an elder of the Lord's church. That's something that men ought to have. Women, too, ought to desire that their husbands be elders. So picture someone that you think has the potential to be an elder. It might be your husband. It might be you. It might be some other fellow Christian or someone that you know that you think has the potential. It may be one that's near that potential of being an elder soon, or it may be one that you say, it's going to be a number of years because this person's not even raised their family yet. But they have potential to be an elder someday. The question is, what kind of advice or encouragement or instruction or direction would you give to that person? If they were to raise the question, what can I do to prepare to be an elder someday? And that's what we want to talk about in our study this evening. Here's what I would tell them. Number one, if you want to prepare for the eldership, first of all, be faithful. Be faithful as you can be in your own life. That faithfulness is required, first of all, to be a Christian. One can't be a Christian without being faithful. In Revelation 2 and in verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Let's stop for a few moments and talk about getting our priorities straight. That every one of us, every Christian, man, woman, young Christian, old Christian, ought to have our priorities straight, but especially is that true for someone who has the potential of becoming an elder. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's talk about the context of that. in Matthew chapter 6, the context is talking about worrying about daily needs, concerned about material things of life. The word seek, when he says, seek ye first, means to strive after, to covet earnestly. The kingdom here is used in this sense, I think, the rule of God in your hearts. It's used in a number of senses in the New Testament. So the place that he is saying we should give that rule of God in our hearts is first, top priority, first and foremost. Here's the point of Matthew 6 and in verse 33. That first and foremost, strive to let God rule in your heart. That's being faithful first to God before anything else. Quite often, sometimes, I have heard men talk about something going on in their life that they need to be correcting and they're worrying about, I don't know that I'll ever be qualified to be an elder. Your first and foremost concern before ever being an elder is, I want to be a faithful Christian. And that's what Matthew 6 and verse 33 is about. Here's another passage along that same line. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew the 16th chapter and in verse 24. The more common parallel to that that we think of is Mark 8, 34, which ought to ring a bell to every one of us. But Mark 16, verse 24, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The context of this was where Peter was thinking about himself. The context shows Peter was thinking about his own self rather than thinking about the things of the Lord. So in order to be a disciple, if you're going to be my follower, the Lord tells Peter and the others, you must first of all learn to say no to yourself. And then you take up your cross and you take up the cross and you bear the cross and you follow me. So here is the point from Matthew 16 and verse 24, that self and your own desires need to be pushed aside and the priority needs to be the service of the Lord. Quite obvious point. Let's look at another passage in Matthew 8 and verse 22. When Jesus made the invitation to come and to follow me, there was one who said, let me first go bury my father. The context is following Christ. And one said, well, I'll do that and I want to follow you, but first I want to do something else. So the plea was to see to another's need, that is of his father's, first, and then I'll come and I'll follow the Lord. Jesus didn't think much of that plan. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but you come and you follow me. Now here's the point from Matthew 8 and verse 22, and that is nothing should stand in the way of the service of the Lord. You want to be an elder someday, or you just want to be a faithful Christian, need to learn the principle of priorities and getting our priorities straight. 1 Peter chapter 5, we talked about elders being an example. They need to be faithful because, first of all, they are to set an example. They're to be examples unto the flock, 1 Peter chapter 5. Now let's just quickly mention, and we have a lot of ground to cover this evening, so I'm going to be lightly hitting passages without going in depth on any one of them. But 1 Corinthians 15, 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, be diligent to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Those suggest that all of us as Christians need to be diligent, that we need to be steadfast. So every one of us, those who are going to qualify as elders, need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now here's a sad note. There are many men who will never be elders. Who will never be elders simply because they did not make spiritual matters a priority. You think about that. Out of a group of people we had in the last month here, we've been running in the 130s. Out of 130 people or better, that you think over a period of time, there's not that many men who ultimately qualify themselves to be elders, maybe because of family things, maybe because of their inability to teach. But quite often it's because spiritual matters were not a priority to them. And therefore, they didn't qualify to be an elder because when their name comes up, someone says, well, I don't think he ought to be a leader because, you know what, they don't even attend half the services themselves. Or he doesn't show great priority that spiritual matters are first things in his life. And what a sad note it is that many men do not become elders because that is not a priority. Here's the second admonition I would give. How can I prepare for the eldership? Number one, be faithful. And it is out of that group that usually elders are appointed. Number two, work towards a family that fears God. Many men will never be qualified because of their family relationships and the decisions they've made in the family. An elder's family is very important. Why is that? Well, both his wife and his children are mentioned in the qualifications. So it's not a matter of just looking at a man who is qualified himself, that is, he has potential to be a good leader, but we're going to be looking at his wife and we're going to look at his children before he's appointed. And so that's why his family is important. His family reflects his influence as a leader. and his leadership. How does he lead as a husband, and how does he lead as a father? So he needs to work toward a family that fears God. That means if you're not married yet, you need to be very careful who you marry. Now, there are a number of passages that talk about who we marry makes a big difference. You remember Exodus 34. Our purpose here is not to say these apply to the eldership, but Exodus 34, we just saw in our recent study on Wednesday night, Deuteronomy 7, God had told his people, don't marry the people of the land. Drive out all the inhabitants of the land, don't marry the inhabitants of the land. We saw that in Exodus 34, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Well, you remember in Nehemiah 13 that Solomon's wife caused even him to sin. With all of his wisdom, he married the women of the land and they caused even him to sin. Here's the lesson I learned from all three texts. Who the people marry had an influence on the kind of people they become. The reason they turned to idolatry was they began to intermingle and marry the people of the land. The reason Solomon sinned was because of who he married. Be careful who you marry, because that has a great deal as to whether you're going to be qualified someday to serve in the eldership. Now, the wife of an elder must be faithful. That's why he needs to be working toward a family that fears God if he's going to be someday serving as an elder. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 11. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, this is in the context of talking about qualifications of elders, verses 1 to 7, beginning at verse 8, qualifications of deacons. And in the midst of that, he says, even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, there's three possibilities as to whom does 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11 refer. Some think that it talks about women in general. All women need to meet all of those qualities. Others think that it's talking about the wives of deacons only, because that's the most recent thing that was mentioned in at verse 8. Others think it's talking about the wives of elders and deacons. Well, let's explore those possibilities. It doesn't seem to make sense that he, in the context of the middle of talking about elders and deacons' qualification, that he turns around and talks about the qualities that should apply to all women. It is true that many of those qualities should apply to all women. That's true. But I don't think that's what he's talking about in this context. If he's only talking about deacons' wives, then you have stricter qualifications for deacons than you do for elders. And so an elder's wife doesn't have to meet any qualifications, but a deacon's wife has to be one that's grave and not a slanderer and faithful in all things. And thus, this is in the middle of the discussion of both of those, and I take the view that it's talking about both the wives of the elders and deacons, that they must meet these qualifications. Now, let's talk about each one of those. And so you want to prepare to be an elder someday? And you want your husband to be serving as an elder, then be working on these qualities here. First of all, is the idea of being grave. What does that mean? It is translated in the New International, worthy of respect. The New American Standard, dignified. New King James, reverent. She is to be reverent, worthy of respect. The lexicon says, that is, Vine says, it means gravity, dignity, serious, what inspires reverence and awe. What does that mean? Well, here's the application of that. It means she takes life serious, that she's not indifferent to spiritual things, that she is sound in judgment. Now, she's not meeting all the qualifications he does, but she does have to meet some qualification, and she, first of all, is to be grave, serious about life, taking life serious. She's not indifferent, she's sound in judgment. Secondly, she's not to be a slanderer. What does that mean? Well, here's some translations of that. The NIV says, not malicious talkers. The New American Standard says, not malicious gossips. Young's literal translation says, not false accusers. Thayer says it means false accusers. Here's what it means. It means she controls her tongue. Like James chapter 1, she's swift to hear and slow to speak. She bridles her tongue, James 1:26. She's not a busybody, like 1 Timothy 5 and 13 condemns. She keeps things confidential. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. That she may be privy to information, she has to keep confidential. And she's going to be one who is not a slanderer. She doesn't make false accusations. She controls her tongue. The third quality, she is to be sober. That is translated by temperate in the New American, New International, and American Standard Versions. Young's literal says vigilant. Perhaps that gives us a better concept. What does that mean? It means she's sound in her thinking. It doesn't mean, as always, we think the term sober means be free of intoxicants. And obviously, it means that, includes that. But it means she's sound in her thinking. She's temperate. She's self-controlled. She controls her temper. She controls her tongue. She's level-headed. she's sober. She is to be faithful in all things. Now, you think about what that means. In all areas of her life, she is faithful. In her marriage, she's faithful. Man's not going to be well equipped as an elder, though he may have a number of qualifications, if his wife is unfaithful. If she in the marriage relationship is not what she should be. In rearing her children, she rears them according to the plan of God. She's a keeper at home. She's submissive to her husband. She abides within her role. She, in her personal godliness, serves as an example to others. She controls her tongue. She's faithful in all things. If someone says, well, here's a man that I think would be a good elder, but now his wife, she just doesn't, there's a lot about the New Testament, she just doesn't follow. Well, then he's not fit to be. We need to be working on being the kind of person that meets the qualities that are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. Now let's talk about the importance of her qualification. Why is it so important that she meet those qualifications? Because so much of his example depends upon her. He's to be an example unto the flock, but so much of his example depends upon his wife. As true with gospel preachers, a wife of an elder can either make or she can break a man. There are many men, as we said concerning his own qualities, quite often there are a number of men who could have been good elders had they had good wives. But maybe they can't be good elders because they don't have the kind of wife 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11 suggests. She will be in a position that could easily be misused. She may have to go with her husband to talk to somebody about something very confidential and a problem, and she has to handle that information properly. That's why her qualifications are so important. And besides that, she's going to be scrutinized. She'll be put under the microscope by the other members, and rightly so. Because he's been put in a position of leadership. He's been put in a position of influence. He's been put in a position to tell others about how they need to be living their lives. And naturally, then his family is going to be scrutinized, and she will be too. But likewise, his children. We're still talking about a family that fears God. He needs to be gearing his children in that direction. Titus 1 and verse 6, one of the qualifications, and our purpose tonight is not so much to talk about qualifications, but one of them is he is to have faithful children. Well, he can't have that unless he's gearing his family to be a family that fears God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he needs to rule his household well. If he doesn't know how to rule his own house, how can he rule the church of God? So he rules his house well. He has them under control. He knows what's going on. He has influence over his children as well as his wife. And he guides them in the right direction. We need to be thinking about what you're teaching your children. And particularly as you maybe not even have children yet, what are you going to be training them and how will you be teaching them? And some of the young ladies as well who are not yet married, if you want your husband someday to be an elder and you'd like to be the wife of an elder and be of influence in the church, be gearing your mind toward how you're going to rear your children to be the kind of children that are faithful unto the Lord and are those who are obedient to the Word. Here's a third direction I would give. Be faithful, first of all. Secondly, get your family in order so that you have a family that fears God. They're already influential at that point. You think about a family, that their family fears God. Children are faithful. The wife is faithful. He is faithful himself. They already are influential. But he wants to get ready for the eldership. I would tell him he needs to study the Word. Spend some time studying the Word. Now, why is there a need for the study? Well, all of us as Christians need to study. But especially is that true among the eldership, because elders are to feed the flock of God. How can you feed them what you don't have and what you don't know? And that's a spiritual diet. So how can he make sure that the teaching is being done if he doesn't know it himself? So you need to be studying. We must be ready to rebuke the gainsayer. Titus 1 and verse 9. You say, I don't think I could ever rebuke the gainsayer. I don't think I could ever take my Bible and rebuke the gainsayer and ever refute error. Well, then you need to get ready for that. If you want to someday be an elder. Hebrews 13 and in verse 17, they need to be prepared to talk to elder, to members about their souls. And if they're going to do that, they have to be well-versed. Because that person you talk to about some sin in their life may ask you to establish from the New Testament why that's sinful. You go to talk to them about the dance. And when that person begins to raise the question, what's wrong with that? Well, if the elder's not well-prepared to show them why it's wrong, or what's wrong with gambling? How can you show that to be wrong? If he's not well-versed in the Scripture, then he's not going to be well-prepared to be an elder. He needs to study. Now, what is it he needs to study? Let's list some things. He needs to learn the text in its context. Men are going to serve as elders. You say, I'd like to be an elder someday. Well, be studying your Bible And you need to learn the text in its context. That was what 2 Peter chapter 3, we just recently studied 2 Peter 16 through 18, of how people abuse the text. And verse 18 says the answer to that is, you study the text in its context. I'm paraphrasing verse 18, of course. And that is that you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Here's the second thing you need to study, wisdom literature. By wisdom literature, we're talking about books of the Bible that are in the wisdom books. Books like Proverbs, particularly, and Ecclesiastes. By doing that, you know wise approach to people. You begin to know human nature and how people act. Let me give you an example of this. Let's turn to Proverbs 18. And you think from the value of being an elder, how this might be helpful to know this kind of information. Like Proverbs 18 and in verse 13, and this is a sampling. If he learns this kind of information, this will be helpful as an elder. Proverbs 18 and verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame. And that is, a good elder is going to, if he's going to be qualified and he's studying wisdom literature, he's going to learn this. And he's going to learn this principle that you don't jump on a matter till you have all the data and all the information ready. I want to get all the information together before I draw any conclusion. You draw conclusions before you have all the data. That's foolishness. And so someone approaches an elder and he says, well, let me tell you, here's what we need to do. Wait a minute, you may not have all the information. Look at verse 17. The first to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. A wise elder will recognize, you know what, there's two sides to that story, most likely. So someone comes with a complaint about another member before you jump on their bandwagon, you might want to get the other side because you may find an entirely different story. Not that either one is lying, they just may have different viewpoints of that. And how do I know? That's what verse 17 is talking about. He needs to study wisdom literature. That'll help him a whole lot. Well, here's something else. He needs to study the issues of the day. Can you imagine being an elder in the first century and know very little about the argumentation over circumcision being binding or not being binding? That was an issue of the day where Judaizing teachers were coming in binding circumcision. Well, if you were living in that day, you need to know what their arguments are, what they're saying, and what their position is, and how to refute that. That's what Galatians chapters 3 and chapter 4, Acts 15 is all about. They went to the apostles and elders, by the way, in Acts 15. Need to know the dangers that the flock faces. Paul warned the elders of the church at Ephesus that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock, and will draw away disciples after themselves. You want to be an elder? Get yourself geared up to knowing what the dangers are. In some areas of the country, there's a different danger than there are in others. It may be the divorce and remarriage issue. If you're on the West Coast, that is raging, and consequently, that's an issue we need to be prepared on. But in another area, it may be the AD 70 doctrine. In another area, it may be the church, house church movement. And you say, well, I know there's something going on in the area. Well, you need to get well geared on that because that's some things that the church is going to be facing. So here's what you need to study. Here's a fourth instruction I would give him. Work on communication skills. You want to be a leader? Well, you must have the ability to teach. That's one of the qualifications, able to teach. That requires communication skills. We talked this morning a little bit about the principle of knowing what to say, but we also need to know how to say it. Well, let's talk about communication skills. You want to be an elder, learn to be careful. You want to prepare for the eldership? Learn the principle of being careful. Careful in what areas? Well, we need to be careful in what I say to people. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. If you don't already have your Bible open, let's look at some of the Proverbs. About being careful with our communication. Proverbs 10 and in verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The more you say, the more apt you are to say something wrong. You restrain your lips and curtail what you're saying, you're more apt to say things correctly. So I need to be careful what I say to other people and about other people. That's true of all Christians. But if you want to be an elder, that's important. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets. An elder will know many secrets. He's going to deal with people confidentially who have problems, who confide in him and his wife. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is faithful of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. We need to be careful what we say. We need to be careful how we choose our words. Staying in Proverbs, let's go to the 12th division in verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. It's It's not always what you say, it's how you said it. The tone with which you said it, the words that you chose. One elder can say something that just really rubs somebody the wrong way, and another one could say the same thing, but say it in a way that it gets across and goes down well like a bitter pill that was given with a little sugar. How we choose our words. Chapter 15 was read in our hearing this evening. Verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer. Where somebody gives great criticism, and if you answer softly, that may go much further than answering in anger. We need to be careful lest I say something detrimental. Let's go back to the 11th division and in verse 9. It could be that I say something detrimental. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. It could be I say something that destroys the reputation of somebody, destroys their confidence. It may destroy their efforts that they have put forth. We need to be careful about our timing. Proverbs 15, if you will, and in verse 13. Verse 23, excuse me. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is at the right time. That takes some wisdom. It's hard sometimes to figure out, is this the right time to say that, or should I wait later, or maybe I should have said this earlier. We need to be careful about our timing. We need to learn to think before we speak. That's important for elders. That's important for all of us. We need to think before we speak. Proverbs 15, verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. I must confess that in a cursory reading of that many years ago, I thought he was talking about those who are righteous need to study to know how to give the right response to the arguments that are made against Christianity. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is you think before you speak. Speak so that you are understood. That's important as an elder. If you're going to be a leader, you need to speak in a way that I want to make sure that I think about, I want to study my words carefully. I'm going to say it, how to answer, so that I am understood when I speak. Secondly, I want to speak so that I'm not misunderstood. I want to clarify. I want to word this in a way that no one misunderstands the point I'm making. So speak to be understood, speak not to be misunderstood, and speak in a way that you are not left with a message that is vague. Like when you get up before people and you give some kind of announcement or you give some explanation or exhortation, that the people don't walk away saying, what was that about? What was he trying to say? You want to be an elder? Think before you speak. Use tact and use caution as you approach people. Verse 1 of chapter 15, we've already read. A soft answer turns away wrath. That's tact. But harsh words stir up anger. Look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pour forth foolishness. Use tact and use approach. And by the way, tact is not with a K. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, properly chosen. Careful, tact, and approach. You want to be an elder? That's important. How we approach people and situations make a difference. We can approach them in a way that we have now created a greater problem than what we were dealing with to start with, or it could have made the situation better. Our approach can prevent problems or it creates problems. Sometimes elders find themselves running behind themselves, putting out fires that they created. That happens. It happens to preachers. It happens to Bible class teachers. How we speak is just as important as what we speak. You want to be an elder? Learn some communication skills. Here's another communication skill. Listen and try to understand others. Let's turn to James 1 and verse 19. You know the passage well. So then, brethren, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to act. Might be well not to do as much talking and do more listening. That's good advice for all of us, self-included. Do more listening and less talking. We must know what others are saying to know how to respond to them. It might be a complaint against the church. It might be a complaint against the elders. But I need to know what they're saying so that I can respond. Now listen to this carefully. If you want to be an elder, there's a difference in listening so I can respond and listening to see the viewpoint of the other person. It means you listen to people. to get to know what they're complaining, what they're saying, what they're thinking, whether you agree or not. I want to know where they're coming from so that we know how to respond to that. It might be justified criticism wherein we need to make changes. We need to learn to see the other side. Isn't that what Matthew 7 and verse 12? As you want men to do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Not only think upon your own interest, but on the interest of others. That's part of communication. Learn to see the other side. Here's another piece of instruction I would give. How can I prepare for the elder? What do I do to prepare for the eldership? Seek wisdom. It's going to require it. Seek wisdom. Let's talk about the need for wisdom. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. In seeking wisdom, the need for wisdom is we need to know more than just right from wrong. You say, well, I've got a good understanding. I know the difference between sin and things that are not sin. And so I've got a good Bible knowledge in that sense. That's great. That's good. And that's important to be an elder. But you want to be an elder someday and you want to work toward it, then work on having some wisdom. And you need to know more than just right from wrong. You need to know what good judgment is. And isn't that what Colossians 1 and verse 9 was about? Paul said this was his prayer for the Colossians. For since this reason also, since the day that we heard it, did not cease to pray for you. Paul, what are you praying about the church at Colossae? That you be filled with the knowledge of his will. Well, that's what I was talking about. I've got knowledge of his will. But do you have the rest of it? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is something far greater than just a knowledge of his will. We must have wisdom and spiritual understanding. We need to know the difference between that which is sinful and that which is bad judgment and that which is better judgment and that which is the best, and choose the best over the better rather than just choosing the good over the bad. The idea of that is we need to have wisdom so that we can see not only what's sinful, but we can say, you know what, here is something that's not sinful. Here is some action or decision. And though it's not sinful at all, it may not be good judgment. It may be the poorest of judgment. And somebody comes along and says, I don't believe this is sinful. No, it's not sinful, but let me share with you why that's the poorest of judgment, and it is detrimental to your spiritual well-being. It's detrimental to your influence. It's detrimental to your example. You have to do that as an elder sometimes. That requires some wisdom. Study and learn what wisdom is. Know how to use knowledge and know how to use, and that's part of what wisdom involves. What do you mean, knowledge? Well, there's a difference between what knowledge and wisdom. For example, you might know the word. You know exactly what it teaches. But wisdom has to do with how much do you teach at one time and how do I approach them. I might know somebody is wrong about the passage, but calling them an idiot and pointing out that they're just stupid for not knowing that is not wisdom. There's a big difference in that. So wisdom is one thing. Knowledge is something else. I may know the value of something. But now whether I tell somebody, well, that sure is cheap. Hope you didn't pay much for it because that's just almost worthless. That has to do with whether or not you use wisdom or not. You may know how to do something better than somebody else, but how do you handle that knowledge? Just because you have knowledge of something doesn't mean that that is equated with wisdom. Doing carpentry work, I have walked in houses before and seen work that people have done, and they're so proud of it, and they tell me, look, well, I put up my own crown mold, or I put up my own chair rail. And I look and I think, yeah, and you put it upside down. But wisdom says don't tell them. There's a difference in knowledge and wisdom. You want to be an elder? Learn the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Be able to see the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And be able to see beyond the present. Isn't that what James 1 and verse 5? Do you remember James 1 talked about the value of persecution? That being persecuted, it makes your faith stronger. That's verse 4. And if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. What's he talking about in the context of the wisdom to see the good of the suffering at the moment? So that tells me that wisdom is used in this passage with it being able to see beyond the present, that I can see down the line and the impact of what's going on now. It may be something I'm doing that's not pleasant, that has a great impact, like disciplining my kids. Maybe restraining them in some matters that is causing friction now, but in the long run it's going to be an impact and it's going to be helpful. That's wisdom. You want to be an elder, you need to have that kind of wisdom if you can. Now, where are the sources of wisdom? Where are you going to get that? Well, Proverbs 4 says, wisdom is the principal thing. The Word of God gives you sources of wisdom. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom, the Proverb writer said, Proverbs 11 and Proverbs 15. You want to be an elder? before you become one and after you become one, you need to be asking people for advice and for wisdom. What would you do under this circumstance? How would you handle this? That gains wisdom by in the multitude of counselors. Experience teaches in wisdom, doesn't it? Isn't that what 1 Timothy 3:5 is about? It's the experience of raising his own kids. Watching and talking to other elders who've been there. I have a great privilege when I'm in meetings. Sometimes I'm staying with an elder of another church, and times I might have a meal with all the elders. And quite often I bounce things off them. What would y'all do under the circumstance if y'all had this to deal with? Well, how would y'all handle that? What would you think? Or how have y'all dealt with this situation before? And learn from those who've been down the road before is a good source of wisdom. And here finally, what kind of instruction would you give to someone who said, I want to prepare for the eldership. What do I do? I'd tell him, you need to spend some time praying. You need to be praying. And why? Because prayer is so powerful and effective. You know the passage in James chapter 5. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the text says, avails much. Prayer is powerful. What would I tell him to pray for? Well, I'd tell him to pray for himself. You need to spend some time praying for yourself. About your own qualities. About your own spirituality. About serving someday as an elder. Pray for your family. For their faithfulness, that they may always walk in the fear of God all the days of their life. Not just so you can be an elder, but so they can go to heaven. So they can receive the grace of God. Pray for wisdom. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Every one of us need to ask God for wisdom. In rearing your children, whether you're ever going to be an elder or not, you need to be praying for wisdom. But if you want to be an elder someday, you say, I'd like to qualify. I hope someday that I could serve in that capacity. Be spending time right now. Start praying for wisdom. God will grant you the wisdom to know what to do and when to do it. Pray for an attitude that's right, that you might have the right purpose and the right motive in being an elder. Not to be power hungry. Not to be one who is in control. Not that I want to control everything, but I want to be a leader and I want to be of influence and I want to help guide people to heaven. Pray for the right attitude and pray for the opportunity to help people go to heaven in the after while. So what advice would you give to someone who said, what can I do to prepare for the eldership? What can I do? How would I prepare for that? Well, maybe you have some more things to say to add to that. Or maybe there's some of that you wouldn't advise him, but here's what I would tell him. First of all, you need to focus right now on just being faithful yourself. Secondly, you work on having a family that fears God, and when you have those two things, you are going to be influential and you'll be a leader, whether you're ever an elder or not. You will be an influential leader by your faithfulness in your family. Study the Word, learn communication skills, seek wisdom, and pray. And pray, and you pray. And then when the time comes, someone will suggest, we'd like to see you serve as one of our elders. And when the question is asked, would there be any objections, there would be none, because you sought well to qualify yourself and prepare for the eldership. There might be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?